us tonight to the book of Genesis and chapter 12. We're looking at verses that are familiar to us this evening. Just thinking about that hymn, I Run to Christ, and that one verse that says, I run to Christ when stalked by sin. Deliver me, I cry to Him. Kind of ties in with our Sunday morning messages, the last two Sunday mornings, as we're thinking about being victorious over sin, and that it is not us, it is Christ. Ultimately, it is His power, and He gives us the victory. And so we need to run to Him when stalked by sin and cry out, Lord, deliver me, believing that He will. Genesis 12, verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Last Sunday evening, I didn't officially announce this, but we are starting a study on Sunday nights in the life of Abraham. Sunday mornings we're going to be in the book of Judges. In our Judges study, we probably won't look at every verse in the book of Judges, but we'll be looking at several passages there, just kind of working our way through the book of Judges, looking at some of the accounts that are there and what it teaches us again about spiritual battle and victory and defeat and learning what God has to teach us there. But so I was thinking about, you know, how can we be helped to live the Christian life? As I was thinking and praying about that, the Lord just brought to mind Abraham as an example of living the Christian life, Abraham, a life of faith, that he is an example to us, and he experienced some things. We don't experience exactly the things that Abraham did, but Abraham is a testimony to us, an illustration to us of the life of faith. And I want to think about that tonight, and as I begin, I want to just share three quotes with you from three different authors that kind of emphasize the fact that Abraham is an example to us. A.W. Tozer said, I happen to believe that Abraham's encounters with the living God nearly 4,000 years ago leave modern men and women without excuse. Abraham stands for, or that is, represents every believer. His eager and willing faith becomes every Christian's condemnation. But on the other hand, his fellowship with God becomes every believer's encouragement. So if we are not living a life of faith, Abraham is a rebuke to us, but he also can encourage us that it is possible to live a life of faith. M.R. DeHaan said this. He said, the record of Abraham is especially used by the Holy Spirit to instruct us in the life of faith. He goes on to say, Abraham, however, is not an example of perfect faith, nor of normal faith, but rather a picture of the average life of faith. I appreciated that emphasis because sometimes we tend to put Bible characters, especially men like Abraham or Moses or David or Paul, we put them up on a pedestal and say, well, these were super saints and we could never be what they are. And yet the reality is they're just people like us. Matter of fact, when James writes about Elijah, he just emphasizes the fact Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Elijah was no different than you and me. He just believed God and he had a different call on his life, but he just believed God, trusted God, and went forward in the will of God and did great things. And the same God that was helping Elijah is the same God that can help us today in the challenges that we face. Lastly, F.B. Meyer said, Abraham was great through his faith, and that faith was at first but a silver thread, a tiny streak, an insignificant sinew, not stronger than that which trembles in the humblest and weakest readers of these lines. So all these men, as they've looked at and studied the life of Abraham, they concur, hey, here's a man who gives us an example of the life of faith, and don't think that his faith was something that you can't achieve, that you can't have the life of faith that Abraham had. Yes, you can. He's just an average person with average faith, and that his faith grew. And it's his growing faith, his life of faith, that brings us to a study of his life so that our faith can grow as well. And so in this last Sunday night, we just kind of emphasized the fact that Abraham was saved by faith, that salvation, that journey of faith began when the gospel was preached to him in Ur. But here we have the first record of the beginning of his life of faith. And so we're going to begin here to understand in what his life of faith consisted and what we need to learn from it to help us live the life of faith. And really, I have 2 points tonight, although don't get excited and say, oh, 2 points, you know, we'll be out of here quick. But there really are just 2 points. The call to a life of faith and the compensation for a life of faith. And it's all right here in these three verses. And so we begin with a call to a life of faith. It is a call to separation, a call to come out. The Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. It was a call to come out. Get thee out. The life of faith requires separation from the world. If we're going to live a life that pleases God, and by the way, let's remind ourselves too, is what Hebrews 11:6 says, that without faith it's impossible to please God. That our life cannot be all that God wants it to be if we're not willing to live by faith. And that begins by being separate from the world. Get out of thy country, God told him. Leave Ur. That call came to him, by the way, again, Stephen that tells us that this call that we read in Genesis 12, in Genesis 12:1 says the Lord had said unto Abram, but this call came to him when he was in Ur, and God says, get out of Ur. Ur was an idolatrous and an ungodly place. They worshiped many gods. The worship of the moon god Sin was the dominant god in Ur. And God says, Abraham, you've got to get out of this place that is given over to idolatry, lest it corrupt you, lest you... And Abraham was probably an idolater before he was saved. By the way, it's interesting too, his wife Sarai means princess. One writer said she must have been a woman of a measure of social standing. So even it would be necessary to separate from the society of Ur if they were influential people in Ur before his salvation. Now they're saved. Now they've got to stand up against that. But God just called him out. At the beginning of his life of faith, God says, get out. Separate yourself from all of this. And the entire time that Abraham lived in Canaan, he was separate from the Canaanites. Now, I do want to emphasize this, and I want us to understand what we're saying here. Even Abraham was not totally isolated from the Canaanites around him. He was separated from them. He lived separated. He lived in tents and he traveled throughout the land as God told him he could do it. All this land, God said, I'm going to give to you and to your seed after you. But so he's living separate from them. You contrast that with Lot, who moves into Sodom and lives right among them. Abraham is living separate from them, but he's not completely isolated from them. Pastor Eric, a couple of Sunday nights ago, as he was preaching some from the life of Abraham and the names of God, but I think you read the story, but anyway, talking about the five kings that attacked the kings that there was a war anyway between the kings. The five kings, I think, were the five that Sodom and Gomorrah and some of those others. But anyway, there's a war, and Lot and his family are taken captive along with all of Sodom. And Abraham gets his little army in his house, his trained servants, but he also joins with some Canaanite allies. So it wasn't just Abraham and his 318 servants trained in his house, but he had some allies from the Canaanites as well, and they go together and deliver his family from those that had captured them and defeat those kings. But so he has some connection there, but he's not living in the midst of them, and he's separated from them to the point that they're not influencing him to ungodliness, to idolatry. Whereas Lot moves into Sodom and he becomes absorbed with the world, and it is to the detriment of his soul. Though Lot was a believer, and there's nothing to indicate that Lot got involved in all of the wickedness and ungodliness of Sodom, but he's living there and he's making his living there, and his life is wholly absorbed with the things of this world and not the things of God. And for 20 years, Lot lives there in Sodom, and when God destroys Sodom, everything that Lot has been living for is just goes up in smoke in the destruction of Sodom. But that's not the life that God wanted for Abraham. It's not the life that God wanted for Lot. It's not the life that God wants for you and I. God doesn't want us to be so consumed with this world and walking in the ways of the world that when the time comes that we leave, everything that we have lived for is lost to us because it was all about this world. We have been called out of the world in Acts 15 and verse 14. I think it's James that says, Simeon hath declared, Peter declared, how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. God is calling people out of the world to himself in salvation. Peter would write, "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We are especially the people of God who are to be a light in the midst of the darkness, but we can't be light if we're absorbed with the culture. We're in the world to be a witness. But the Bible is very clear. We are not to be of the world. We're not to be conformed to the world. Romans 12:2. John would write, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And I'm reminded that the word love there in 1 John 2:15 is that word agape, that highest form of love. But the emphasis on that word love is it's a word of sacrifice. So when the Bible says love not the world, it's telling us don't sacrifice the spiritual for the material. Don't put the things of this world ahead of the things of God. In your life, don't put the pursuit of even legitimate pleasures of this world ahead of your pursuit of God. That the spiritual life, your walk with God, your fellowship with God, your life with God has to be the priority for you. And everything else is secondary to that. And everything else is evaluated on the basis of how it affects your walk with God, your life of faith. Because even like we said this morning, there's nothing that pertains to this world that is worth destroying you spiritually or hindering you spiritually. That God calls us to put Him first. Now the Bible is clear. We can use this world, but we're not to abuse it. 1 Corinthians 7:31. And yet today, many Christians are embracing things of the world, the dress standards, and understand to some degree we are impacted by the culture in the way that we dress. But when the dress of the culture contradicts God's standards, then we have to uphold God's standards and not the culture. We're going to be different. We're going to stand out. We're going to look different sometimes. I have some things. Let me just mention this. Just humor me, okay? One of the things that troubles me, and I say this seriously, but the skinny jeans today. And if your kids wear skinny jeans, that's between you and the Lord. But to me, it's just, number on a guy, it's effeminate. And on a girl, it's indecent. Probably on a guy, it's indecent too. But I mean, and yet, how many Christians are bowing to the culture and dressing like the world, and it's not the testimony that God wants us to have. The language of many Christians, many professing Christians, is vulgar, it's crass, it's crude. It's amazing to me and appalling to me sometimes when I hear or see Christians talk about the things that they watch, the things that they're excited about, their priorities. God has called us out of the world. We're in the world to be a witness, but we're not to be conformed to the world. We're not to be like the world. And there ought to be a difference between us and the world. And I realize, when we talk about worldliness, it's hard to define because it's constantly changing. And God doesn't, there's nothing about skinny jeans in the Bible. God couldn't address every issue that would ever come up, so there's basic principles that we have to apply, and we don't always agree on the application of those principles, and we have to leave room for disagreements and room for growth as believers, but there is that basic principle that we are not to be conformed to the world, and we're not to sacrifice the things of God for the things of this world. Abraham, get out of Ur. And in his case, God, physically is removing him from Ur, completely. Again, we're not called to go live in a monastery somewhere. So we're not called to a life of complete isolation from the world, but we are called out of the world and we are called to be different from the world. And we ought to be. And there ought to be we ought not just look like the world or act like the world around us. When the world and the our American culture is becoming more and more ungodly, and we're just, unfortunately, as a church, we're just following right along. But the life of faith is a life of separation from the world. And even God went further with Abraham. He said, not only from thy country, but also from thy kindred and thy father's house. Abraham, you need to separate from Terah, and your brother Nahor, his brother Haran, had died. And even Lot, and God did eventually separate Abraham and Lot. Lot came with him out of Ur, and Lot came with him to Canaan. But after they had gone down into Egypt, we find the separation between Abraham and Lot because of the conflict between their servants. God even separated Abraham from Lot, but there was this separation that had to take place. Again, God was saying, Abraham, you need to be removed from the influence of your family. You need to be separated completely from all that would hinder you in your spiritual life, in your walk with me. Jesus said in Luke 14:26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. We understand that when Jesus tells us to hate our father or mother or wife or children and brethren or sisters, even our own life, he's not literally saying hate them, but he's saying that we need to put them second. He's first. And they're second. I share this illustration, and it's a personal illustration, and I am not the standard. I am far from perfect. Right now, we're here, and all of our kids and grandkids are scattered. We see them not often as we'd like to. And there are times when I think, you know, Lord, can we just pack up and move somewhere closer to them? But when that thought comes to mind, this verse always comes back to mind. The Lord did not call us to be where they are, nor them to be where we are. And if we're going to follow God's leading, and if they're going to follow God's leading, we have to be where we are. We have to be where God calls us to be. We have to put God ahead of family. And so we stay here until such a time as God would say, now you can go live near them. Or they stay there until such a time as God might say, now you can go live near your parents or your grandparents. But until that time, God has to come first, and His will has to come first. And though God may not call you to be that separated in distance from your family, God still has to come ahead of your family. God has to be first. There has to be even a separation in that sense from your family, that I'm not going to disobey God in order to honor my family. You know, there may be times when you have family members who fall into sin, and maybe even have to be under church discipline. And are you gonna take the side of your family against God, or are you gonna take the side of God against your family? Who's gonna be first? Have you separated in your heart from your family to the point where, if necessary, you will take God's side against them? That's the life of faith. That's the life that Abraham is living. That God is first, so that even later on when God gives him and Sarah a son and God says, sacrifice your son, Abraham says, God, you are first. Matter of fact, we'll get ahead of ourselves, and I just remind you that God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him as a sacrifice on a mountain that I will show you. The question was, Abraham, do you love me or do you love Isaac? Which one do you love most? You love me more than Isaac, or Isaac more than me? If Abraham had put Isaac first, he would have not done it. But because he had made that separation at the very beginning from family, he lived out that separation for the rest of his life. So when God says, I want your son, Abraham says, okay, God, you're first in my life. You can have him. If that's what you require of me, I will give it to you because you are first. Because I have made that separation in my heart, even from my family. There may be times when you have to separate yourselves from your family members who are not in sympathy with your desire for God. Again, not a total isolation where you have no contact with them, but you may have to limit your association with them at times because they don't share your heart for God. Unfortunately, you may have to separate yourselves from other church members who are not in sympathy with your desire for God. Because not every church member is trying to live a life of faith. Not every church member is trying to put God first. I note here there are even Christian schools, and I don't have to deal with this anymore, and I don't have any control of where my grandkids go, but there are even Christian schools that I would not want my kids or grandkids to attend because of the worldly influence there, because of the lack of sympathy with or encouragement to the life of faith that they would find there, because it would be detrimental to their spiritual lives. I was reminded of, this is an old illustration, but Jonathan Goforth, who went to China as a missionary back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, but he went to Bible college. He went to Knox College in Toronto, Bible college of his day, to prepare for the mission field. And it was said that he was looking forward to prayer meetings and Bible study groups where, in company with kindred spirits, he could dig deeper into his beloved Bible. That's what his wife wrote as she wrote his biography at the end of his life. But she said instead he was despised, or as one classmate referred to him, a queer chap in the sense, the old sense of the word queer. A queer chap, a good fellow, a pious, an earnest Christian, but simple-minded and quite peculiar. After one particular humiliation, again, quote, she said, the dreams that he had been indulging in vanished before him, for a time at least, lay a lone road, and henceforth he was to break an independent trail. He had to separate himself from even his Bible college classmates because they didn't love God. God was not first in their life. It's a call to separation from everything and everyone who would hinder us in our walk with God, who would become an idol in our life. Because if we put somebody ahead of God, they have become, or anything ahead of God, that's an idol. God has to be first. Abraham, you're going to have to make this separation, because if you're going to walk with me and you're going to obey me and you're going to grow and you're going to know me, you're going to have to separate yourself from those influences that are going to hinder that. If we pursue the life of faith, which necessitates separation from others, there is this caution, though. We must not allow pride to overtake our hearts. We must recognize that we, like others, are on a spiritual journey and allow God to work in the hearts of others as He's working in our hearts. That our journey of faith has a beginning just as theirs must. We must not pride ourselves just because we might have begun the journey sooner than others, but we must be separated from the world. But it's not just a separation from the world. Separation from the world is intended to enable us to be separated to the Lord. It's not just that we separate from the world, but that we're separated unto God. The life of faith requires solitude with God. All of God's choice servants have been men or women who separated themselves or were separated to the Lord. David began his life of faith keeping his father's sheep in the hills around Bethlehem. There was time that David had solitude with God. When the time comes that God needs a king, God's looking for a man who is after his own heart. And God sends Samuel to Jesse's house, and Samuel looks over all of Jesse's sons other than David, and he sees things outwardly that would make them appealing as a king. But God knew their heart. They weren't living a life of faith. They weren't separated unto God. They didn't have a vital relationship with God, but David did. But David developed that heart for God as he kept his father's sheep in isolation out in the hills around Bethlehem, as he's out there by himself with his sheep and he's spending time in communion with God, getting to know God and knowing the Word of God and fellowshipping with God so that he is committed to God. And when God needs a man after his own heart, David is it. But you can't live the life of faith if you're not separated to God, if there's not some times of solitude, of quietness with the Lord. John the Baptist was in the wilderness before he began his public ministry. Joseph spent some probably 12 or 15 years in Egypt where, yes, he's in the world there, but I mean, he's the only believer and he already has a heart for God and he stands for God and God worked in his life. But there's a sense in which even Joseph was alone, because he's the only one, doesn't have any Christian fellowship, but he stands for God. And he's learning about God. Paul spent 3 years in Arabia, probably spending time with the Lord. Jeremiah was a lonely man in his day. He was a man of faith, like Abraham, But in contrast to even those who profess to be God's people around him, and certainly Jesus had times when he was alone with his Father. Mark 1:35 tells us that in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. There was a time when they wanted to make Jesus a king. They were going to force him to be a king. And the Bible says that he departed again into a mountain himself alone. When the crowds wanted to make him a king, he refused, though humanly speaking, that would have been a much more pleasant way to become king than going to the cross. But it wasn't the Father's will, and so he separated himself from those that were trying to force him to go against the Father's will and got alone with his Father and spent time in fellowship with him. It is a call to come out of the world, to separate ourselves from the world and the worldly influences in our life. But it's not just from, but to. It's a separation to God. I read recently another one of A.W. Tozer's essays. It's called Let's Cultivate Simplicity and Solitude. The date that was on this was 1960, so think about the timing of this, okay? Tozer died in the early 60s. But he said, we Christians must simplify our lives or lose untold treasures on earth and in eternity. Modern civilization is so complex as to make the devotional life all but impossible. Again, I think if he wrote that in the early 60s, late 50s, early 60s, what would he say today? The world, modern civilization wears us out by multiplying distractions and beats us down by destroying our solitude where otherwise we might drink and renew our strength before going out to face the world again. The thoughtful soul to solitude retired, said the poet of other and quieter times. But where is the solitude to which we can retire today? Science, which has provided men with certain material comforts, has robbed them of their souls by surrounding them with a world hostile to their existence. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still is a wise and healing counsel, but how can it be followed in this day of the newspaper, the telephone, the radio, and the television? Today we could add the cell phone, the computer, the tablet, and on we could go. These modern playthings like pet tiger cubs have grown so large and dangerous that they threaten to devour us all. What was intended to be a blessing has become a positive curse. The need for solitude and quietness was never greater than it is today. What the world will do about it is their problem. Apparently the masses want it that way, and the majority of Christians are so completely conformed to this present age that they too want things the way they are. They may be annoyed a bit by the clamor and by the goldfish bowl existence they live, but apparently they're not annoyed enough to do anything about it. However, there are a few of God's children who have had enough. They want to relearn the ways of solitude and simplicity and gain the infinite riches of the interior life. And he says, to such I offer a brief paragraph of counsel. Retire from the world each day to some private spot, even if it be only the bedroom. He said, for a while I retreated to the furnace room for lack of a better place. Stay in the secret place till the surrounding noises begin to fade out of your heart and a sense of God's presence envelops you. Reduce your interests to a few. Don't try to know what will be of no service to you. Avoid the digest type of mind, short bits of unrelated facts, cute stories, and bright sayings. In other words, focus on your walk with God. But we all, if we're going to live a life of faith and walk with God and grow and know God, we're going to have to separate ourselves from even the distractions of the world and spend time with God alone quietly. We all need that. We all have to have that if we're going to live a life of faith. Now, There are compensations for the life of faith, which really, again, just two thoughts here, and I'll try to do this quickly because we're running out of time. But the compensations were, this is what God said to Abraham, you need to get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, and go to the land that I'm going to show you. That's Abraham's part. And then God says, if you'll do that, I will make of you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. The compensation for the life of faith is, first of all, you will be blessed. when you're willing to separate from all those things that are distracting you spiritually and focus on your walk with God and spend that time with the Lord and develop a relationship with Him and walk by faith, and we'll see again as we go through the life of Abraham what that means more and more, but if you will make that commitment, you will be blessed. One writer said, a man is blessed when due to the gracious working of God, all goes well with him, the things that he undertakes thrive, and true successes crown all his endeavors. In other words, when you're blessed, and it's not necessarily the things of this world that are successful, but your spiritual, there's success in your spiritual life. Abraham had many blessings that he wouldn't have had had he not begun this life of faith. God gave him and Sarah a child in his old age. That wouldn't have happened if he'd stayed in Ur and didn't follow God. Abraham had the blessing of 9 specific personal encounters with God. There's 9 of them recorded, beginning with his salvation when God appeared to him in Ur and said, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. But 8 other times God appeared to him or spoke to him directly. Abraham had fellowship with God. Abraham received communication from God. That was part of that blessing. God may not give you a child in your old age, but you can enjoy the blessing of fellowship with God, of God speaking to you personally out of His Word. Because God speaks to us today. In Abraham's day, he didn't have the Bible. Today, God speaks to us through the Bible. But as you spend that time alone with God, you're going to be spending time in the Word of God, and God is going to speak to you through His Word. Abraham had the blessing of being the ancestor of Christ. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed, the Lord said to him. And there are blessings, spiritual blessings, that you and I will enjoy as we really live that life of faith, of separation from the world, separation unto God. There will be blessings that we will experience that you will not experience if you just live a carnal life, a worldly life as a believer. Lot didn't have all those things that Abraham did, because Lot wasn't walking with God. And you'll be a blessing. God said, I will make thee a great nation. I'll bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. Of course, ultimately, the greatest blessing was that the Messiah came through Abraham. But Abraham's life is a blessing. Abraham's life speaks to us today. Why? Because Abraham was willing to live the life of faith. And not only was he blessed, but his life was a blessing. It was a blessing in his day to those that he encountered, and it's a blessing to us today. The Messiah came through Abraham. The Bible came through Abraham's family. And Abraham became a great man. And if you will live the life of faith, walk with God faithfully, your life will be a blessing to others. Not only will you be blessed, but that's the secret of really being a blessing to others. Because we, in and of ourselves, we have nothing to offer anybody of any value. It's only what God has given to us and what God does through us. It really, all we have to offer people that's of any real value is things of God. And as God imparts those things to us and they become a part of us, it just naturally flows out of our life to others, and we really are a blessing. And you will be great, not in the same sense that Abraham was, but you'll be great in the eyes of those that know you, because you'll be a great blessing to them. And they will be glad they have known you. And when you pass away, they'll talk about what a great blessing your life was to them. And it will be because of your walk of faith. So, God is calling us out of the world to Himself, to develop that life of faith, to walk with God, to fellowship with God, to come to know God. And as we pursue that, then God will bless us, and He will make us a blessing to others, just as He did Abraham. The question is, are you willing to pay the price to really live the life of faith? Let's stand together for prayer. Father, we thank you for Abraham, and we thank you that you've recorded in your Word the testimony of his life. And Lord, we know that everything that Abraham was, all the good in his life, was because of you. because of what you were doing in his life. And yet, Father, he was willing to make the sacrifices that were necessary to walk with you and to live that life of faith. Lord, help us to lay hold of this truth. To whatever degree, maybe we have not really been exercising, living out this life of faith, or as you've spoken to our hearts, maybe even tonight, about things that need to change in our lives, I pray that you would give us grace to act upon that which you have shown us tonight. Lord, we want to know you. We want to be a blessing to others. We want to glorify your name. And Lord, this is the way to do it, like Abraham. And so help us to learn. And even as we continue our study in his life, help us to learn more about what it means to live that life of faith and to be encouraged and strengthened in our own walk with you, and that our lives would be a testimony and an example as Abraham's was, that we would bring glory to you in the way that we live. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.